Thanks for tuning into the Center Branch Podcast, a weekly teaching designed to connect you with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ.
You've picked an exciting time to join us. We're right in the middle of a series that we're calling Whatever It Takes, and that's what we're talking about. We want to have the kind of commitment and heart, a willingness to do whatever it takes to carry out the things that God has asked us to do. And one of the things that we've been talking about is opportunities. That when God gives us opportunities, it's not enough just to notice them, to acknowledge them. You've got to actually take steps to seize an opportunity. It's not important about just noticing them. When there is an open door that God's opened for you, you've got to actually take steps to walk through it. I don't know if you've ever been at a stop sign before and someone pulls up at the intersection across from you and you're in a good mood, you want to try to be nice, so you give them the little wiggly fingers to let them know I'm being nice and you can go ahead. Have you ever done that? And then in response, they give you the wiggly fingers. And like, I know I was the one trying to be nice, I insist you go. Like, there's only so long you can do that, right? You go back and forth, no, I insist. So somebody's got to move, right? Somebody's got to just take advantage of that opportunity. Sometimes that's the way it feels like with believers when God opens a door, that they just kind of like to linger around the door and enjoy it instead of making a move and seizing the opportunity. So we've talked about King David and how good he was at noticing opportunities and seizing them. All through his life, when he was a shepherd out with animals in a field, he knew how to seize opportunities to honor God. When he was a warrior, later on when he was a king, David knew how to seize opportunities. And when God gives us an instruction, sometimes we just see it as a rule or a command. All of God's instructions are really opportunities for us. They're really a door for us to walk through. And by obeying, that's how you open a door. Because when God gives us instructions in his word, you know whose benefit it's for? It's for your benefit. It's not for his own good. It's because God loves you. God cares about you. God wants what's best for you. And not only that, he knows what's best for you. He wants what's best for you more than you want what's best for you. And he understands the steps that need to be taken for you to reach your full potential and enjoy life to the fullest. So when God gives us an instruction, it's really an open door, an opportunity to step into what God has for us. So when the Word of God tells us not to have sex until we're married, that could sound just like an arbitrary rule that God's just trying to boss us around. Or we could understand that is an open door that by obeying it, I step through it, and that's what's going to allow me to enjoy the intimacies of marriage the way that he designed them. And if I refuse to obey, I say thanks, but no thanks, then I've put myself in a position where what should have been something that strengthened a relationship can become something that causes damage and hurt and all kinds of pain and add baggage to my life. God's instructions are an open door for us to walk through and enjoy his blessing. I'm just using the sex one as an example. We could use all kinds of examples. When the Bible says, children, obey your parents, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it will go well with you and you'll live a long life on the earth. That's an instruction, but again, it's not God just choosing to give us random rules. It is an open door that if a child will understand that and choose to submit to it, they're actually walking through a door to blessing. So God's instructions for us are open doors, but it's not enough just like the Word of God. It's not enough to know the Word of God. You've got to actually be a doer, walk through it. All of the opportunities God gives us function that way, that we've got to be able to walk through the door, to take a step. Opportunities are wonderful, but to capitalize on them, they require people taking steps. One of the things we talked about last week was how Jesus repeatedly throughout his ministry told people to follow him. He came to Peter and his fishing buddies. He said, leave your boat, leave your net. Why don't you come and follow me? He came to Matthew at his tax collecting booth. Well, hey, leave the booth, come and follow me. Those instructions were actually an open door, and it caused a point of decision whether they were going to obey or say thanks, but no thanks, capitalize on the opportunity or miss the opportunity. But one of the things that's important for us to understand about opportunities is they're not open-ended. They don't go on and on forever. Opportunities have a shelf life. Even when Jesus told people to follow him, that wasn't an open-ended extension of that invitation. Let me read you from Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 59, then Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Both of these guys said, I appreciate the invitation to follow you, but tell you what, I've got some stuff I want to do and I'll get around to it later. I got a couple of things on my to-do list, and when it's a more convenient time. Jesus' response to that was, don't bother, essentially. You're either going to obey me or you're going to not obey me. Jesus didn't say, hey, fine, whatever's best for you. I understand you're a busy guy. You know, I'll be waiting. No, follow me, do it or don't do it. And it's true with the other opportunities God gives us. Opportunities God gives us are time sensitive. Even when Jesus looks out at a crowd of people and says, the fields are ripe unto harvest. People, the fields are white unto harvest. He was communicating that there was a time-sensitive part of what he was calling his disciples to do in being harvesters. Because when you understand fruits and vegetables and agriculture, once something is ripe, it doesn't stay ripe forever. Once it becomes ripe, it's time to move. One of my daughters grew cucumbers in our garden this summer. And she became fascinated with just how big can a cucumber get. And so when they turned green and got ripe, she didn't just pick them. Some of them she let keep growing and growing and growing. She grew some cucumbers that were just outrageous, humongous cucumbers. You could build a log home out of some of these cucumbers. They got green and they got enormous, but then you know what happened after that? They stopped being green, and they started turning yellow. And then they almost got translucent, this weird kind of jelly, water balloon kind of things laying around in the garden. They were ripe at one point, but they don't just stay ripe forever. There's a time-sensitive nature to things in the kingdom of God, and it's true with the opportunities that he gives us. You know, all of us have missed opportunities, right? We've had opportunities, and either we didn't take a step, or by the time that we took a step, the opportunity had come and gone. I like to brag about my wife's athletic accomplishments because I don't have any of my own to brag about. So I live vicariously through my wife. But my wife was a good athlete in high school. And so when she graduated high school, she had different offers to go to college and play volleyball. And one of those offers was Temple. And Temple offered her a full ride to go to their school and play volleyball for them. And she ended up choosing another school. But what if this afternoon she starts feeling like she wants to play volleyball for Temple? She can't call the admissions office on Monday morning and say, hey, I've made up my mind. I've decided. I'll be at the school by the end of the week. Just tell me what dorm. They've not been waiting this entire time, right? Watching the phones, waiting to see if Beth is going to call. I'm sorry to tell you that, but they've not been waiting. She had an opportunity at one point in time, but she didn't take the steps to seize it. So what happened to that door? It was open for a while, and then it closed. That's the nature of opportunities that God gives us. And God has given us an incredible opportunity. He's given us an opportunity to take a great big old store and turn it into a church and see people one into the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God advanced from that location, but it is a time-sensitive opportunity. It has a shelf life. We have an opportunity to seize it and to roll into that building a strong and healthy and united body of believers, but we can't wait until a year or two goes by and look back and say, you know what? It probably would have been better off if we would have been healthy and strong and ready to roll and everybody on the same page. We'll have missed the opportunity. It's happening now. Now is the time for us to get focused and aligned and say, you know what? You're either in or you're out. We're doing this thing and we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure it's a success. We've got an opportunity to shake this community for the kingdom of God, but we've got to do it now. It's happening now. It's a time-sensitive opportunity. We can't limp in there and 3 years later try to get our act together. This is the opportunity God has given you and I. And we need to get focused and get busy carrying out what he's told us to do now. It's a time-sensitive opportunity. So last week we talked about when God gives an opportunity, there's responsibility attached. And when he's given us an opportunity, which he has, then it's us who have the responsibility. So we need to seize it together. We've got to seize this opportunity together. But here's the thing. We can't seize it together unless we first seize it individually. We can't step up through this door and take advantage of it as a group, as a family, unless we're doing it as individuals. It takes me playing my part and you playing your part, that we respond as individuals, and that's how we respond together, that we all get united and we're all taking steps to sacrifice. So what I want to talk about this morning, two things that we're asking you to do. If you're a part of this church, if you're a guest, if you're visiting, then I'm glad that you're here, but this doesn't really apply to you unless you want it to. But if you're a part of this church family, asking you to make a sacrifice and then see it through. Make a sacrifice and then see it through, because the opportunity we have has a shelf life. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we've been looking at King David and how he had it in his heart, he said, to build a house for God, to build a building that would honor the name of God. He met with leaders. He had a plan. He's taking all the steps. We're doing our best to follow right along with the biblical example. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 2, it says, "Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." And then he goes on to document all that was included in his own treasure. I don't know if you noticed that. He said that he had done it with all of his might. Verse 2 again. "Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all of my might." When he's getting this sacrifice together, he says, I'm doing my very best. I'm not going about it half-hearted. I'm doing my very, very best with all my might. Here's what the kingdom can bring to the table and all of my own treasure, my personal treasure. I want to make a sacrifice to see this thing become a success. And David understood that the way you make a sacrifice matters. It's not just the fact that you participate on some level. He understood, if I'm going to do it with all of my might. You know, when he purchased the land that the temple was going to be built on, he came there to make a sacrifice, and the man that owned it said, you know what, you can have the land, you can have the wood to make the sacrifice, you can have the animal to make the sacrifice, you can have the whole thing. And David said, absolutely not. I'm not going to offer God a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything. I want it to cost me something. I'm not going to give God something cheap, something flippant, something that doesn't matter. He knew the way that you give a sacrifice is important. And you can see that all through the Word of God. Early on, when Cain and Abel were offering sacrifices to the Lord, one was acceptable, one was unacceptable. In the book of Malachi, the people of God are bringing sacrifices, but God says, hold it right there. You're bringing me your leftovers, your scraps. You're bringing me less than the best. So you know what? Just don't even bother anymore. He wanted them, if they're going to honor him, they're going to bring him the best, a meaningful sacrifice. And it's not just something that applies to the Old Testament. One day Jesus was watching people bring their offerings, and he saw a widow bring her two mites and put it in the offering. And he said to his disciples, that woman is given more than everyone else. Because it wasn't just a monetary value. He knew what a sacrifice looked like for her, because it's different for all of us. It wasn't just a large amount when you've got extra. So Jesus was watching people give. The way you give a sacrifice matters. And what that sacrifice is matters if it's genuinely a sacrifice for you. So he makes a sacrifice, King David does, and then he presents it to the people. He tells them about the project. Here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. I've given everything I have. I've given with all my might. I'll do whatever it takes to make this thing happen. And then he puts it out to the people. Who's with me? Who wants to respond? He doesn't just give it to the leaders. He doesn't just give the opportunity to the rich people, the wealthy people, the middle class. He lets everyone play a role, because everybody can play a role and everyone should play a role. Everyone can make a sacrifice. And great opportunities like this one require great sacrifice. You know, I hope you get what an incredible opportunity this is for us as a church family. This is an amazing, amazing opportunity that God has blessed us with, to be able to move into 47,000 square feet set aside for ministry in the most prime location in the entire community. To get an additional 22 acres just down the road, just for us to have, to play on, to do whatever. You know, we were able to purchase that building for $1.8 million. It appraised for $2.5. People were making offers for above and beyond the 2.5. So people were offering way more than it appraised for, and we were able to buy it for way less than it appraised for. That is amazing. That's incredible. Praise the Lord. Now, we've got the cost of renovating the building on top of that. But do you know what we're already able? We've already put more than $1.5 million towards the project because we had it in the bank account and we could do it. Because we've been good stewards and because people have sacrificed to get us to the point where we are right now, we've already been able to do that. This is an opportunity God's given us to take big steps and to do it quickly. To take great big steps to advance and to do it quickly. That's an opportunity from God. It's an opportunity for us to expand the reach of people that we are able to minister to. Because we're more accessible, we're more visible just from a location standpoint. There's 37% more people that live within 15 miles of that location than this location. It is an incredible, incredible opportunity, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be thankful for it. David understood the incredible opportunity that he had. So he said, listen, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure this thing becomes a reality. I'm going to give a pleasing sacrifice, and then he opens it up for everyone else. Who wants to be a part of this? Who wants to help honor God by the thing that we're going to build? I want to create a place where people can come and encounter the presence of God, where people can come and meet with him, and then he offers to everyone. Whoever wants to be a part of it can by bringing a sacrifice. And again, everybody's sacrifice matters. Just like that woman I already mentioned. Jesus said she gave 2 pennies, but it was meaningful to God because she brought a pleasing sacrifice. Everyone's sacrifice matters. And so we've been asking people to pray. God, what is a pleasing sacrifice? Ask you to do 3 things. Seek, listen, obey. Seek, listen, obey. Father, what's a pleasing sacrifice? What would you have me give? What would honor you? You can point to anything in my life. Just listen to what he'd say. And then we want to challenge you to just be obedient to what God has called you to do. You know, David was following the example that Moses gave when he built the tabernacle. I'll read you a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 25. So you can see this is a biblical pattern when bodies of believers are going to build something to honor the Lord. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. For every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contributions from me. That's when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle. He followed the same pattern David did when they built the temple. We're following the same pattern as closely as we know how. Give it people an opportunity, whoever would want to bring a willing sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice, to be a part. This thing's going to happen one way or another. And it's an opportunity for you to be a part of it. We want you to make a sacrifice, and we want you to see it through. Let me read you from 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you, David talking to Solomon, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Some translations say, finish the work. He's talking about carrying it out. Don't just start it. Don't just begin it. Put your hand to this thing and do it. Make sure the job gets done. Let's flip over to chapter 29, verse 18. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all the things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. He's talking to Solomon about having a loyal heart, a dedication that's going to see things through. And we want to follow that example, to make a sacrifice and be willing to see it through, to follow through on the commitment. So next week's going to be a special week. It's going to be a powerful week. It's our Commitment Sunday. We've been building up to this for several weeks now, pointing to next Sunday as our Commitment Sunday. We're asking people to be praying about it and asking them to make a 3-year-long commitment. And our goal is, above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings, to bring in $1.3 million over the next 3 years. So we're asking, what would be a pleasing sacrifice above and beyond your ordinary tithes and offerings make that commitment, not just make the commitment next week, follow through. Just like David's telling Solomon, do the work, make sure it gets done, keep a loyal heart, keep committed. We've given you these commitment cards and asked you to be praying over them, asking God to speak to you, and then be obedient. We'll bring these next week. And it's going to be an incredible time as we bring our sacrifices to the Lord. But in order to make a sacrifice and see it through, there's a couple of things you need. First thing you need is to have the right mindset. You've got to have the right mindset, have the right attitude, have the right heart. Let's read from 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as shadows and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things." So David led by example. The people brought a sacrifice after that. Then they began to shout for joy and celebrate. And then David begins to pray this prayer. And in this prayer, he acknowledges the proper mindset. Father, I know that everything I have is really yours. There's nothing I truly own. You've simply allowed me to be a steward. Everything I've given to you, it was yours in the first place. You're the one that put it in my hand. And having that mindset is incredibly important. People get weird about money, especially in church. But do you know the way that we think and handle money is important? Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven. Jesus talked more about money than he talked about hell. Why? Why would he spend so much time talking about money? Because it's important. And because it's a revealer of your heart. You can tell what's going on in somebody by the way they handle their money. So if this is upsetting to you, and I know for some people it is, just be honest with yourself and ask yourself why. Because it's a revealer of your heart. Talking about money, raising money for this thing, I don't like it one bit. I think this church is all about money. Okay, maybe, but really? Really? Examine your heart. Where are you coming from? If our church is really all about money, we do a pretty poor job of being greedy people because we're about the most generous church you could find. Last 2 years, we've given over $500,000 away to other ministries. So if we're just trying to get our hands on money, we're really lousy at it. So it's easy to come up with excuses and dismiss yourself from being a part of what God's asking you to do. God, I'd love to obey you. You know I would, but you can't trust these people. My God, look at them. And you let yourself off the hook. But examine your heart. The way that we handle money is incredibly important. You know, the passage we keep referring to, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Do you know that in context, of course, we want to seek the kingdom of God first in every area of our lives. But if you want to be specific and look at the context, read all of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking about how people handle money. When he gets to the point of saying, seek first, what's he saying? And the way you handle your finances, it should be obvious that the kingdom of God comes first in your life. It's in that same passage where it says, where a man's treasure is, there his heart is as well. It's in that same teaching. A few verses earlier, Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. You'll love one and hate the other. He's talking about the way we handle our finances when he tells us to seek the kingdom of God first. You've got to have the right mindset, the right heart when it comes to your finances. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Everything that we have belongs to God. And you and I are responsible for what we do with it or what we don't do with it. It's His from the beginning. It's His. We've just been put as managers of it. And so it's our responsibility to do what He asks us to do with it. If you put money with someone as an investor, they're going to steward that money for you. And then you gave that person instructions and said, you know what, I want you to take all that money, I want you to put it over there, I want you to buy this. And that person said, nah, I'm not going to do it. What would you do if that was your investor? I know what I would do. I'd take all my money away from that investor and say, he's not doing what, it's my money, he's not doing what I asked him to do. It's important that we walk in obedience in this area, and that's what it reveals. That's why it's so important. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world, that we'll keep reading, but first of all, who is he talking to? He's giving a command, not a suggestion, not an idea, a command to a specific group of people who command those who are rich. Now, most people don't identify themselves as being rich. But do you know, just by nature of being in the United States, you are a wealthy person. And he says, command those who are where? In the world. Those who are rich in this present world is what he says. So he doesn't say those who are rich in the metropolitan area or in our county or in our region. He's talking about global, in the world. Do you know if you make more than $32,000 a year, you're in the top 1%, the top 1% of wage earners on the planet. If you make more than $32,000, you're in the top 1%. So by definition, you might not consider yourself wealthy, but you are wealthy when it comes to how people live all over the world. Even if you make a little bit less than that, you're in the top 5%, top 10% for sure. Of the world. So you and I, even though we might not think of it, compared to other people all over the world, you and I are rich. We have an enormous amount of resources. Even poor people in the United States are considered wealthy by other people's standards. So he's talking to people like you, and he's talking to people like me. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Here's what he's telling them to do. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So people that are rich like you and I, he's giving us a command. It's important that we are generous, that we are givers, that we're willing not just to hoard what God's given us, but to allow it to flow through us to build the kingdom of God. And he gives us the reason. Verse 19, in this way, remember, every command that God gives us is a door. It's an opportunity to either walk through or to say, you know what, I'm going to miss that opportunity. That's an instruction. A command for you and I, and here's the reward. Here's the opportunity we can seize. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So that we can take hold of life that's not just existing, not just getting by, not just acquiring stuff. You know, there are a lot of wealthy people that are missing out on what it is to be truly alive. And he's not against people having nice stuff or being wealthy. He says he gives it to us to enjoy. But we've got to be obedient. You know, the United States is one of the wealthiest countries on the planet. And it's got more depressed people than anyone else as well. So it's not just having money. There's the ability to have money and also take hold of life that is truly life. How do we do that? That's what he's talking about. Be generous and willing to share, to be a giver. We've got to have the right mindset when it comes to money. Let me read another verse, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17 again, he says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the hearts of your people, and fix their hearts towards you. What's he saying there? Keep it as the intent. Keep this the way your people think. Keep their hearts just like this. Just like what? He said, man, I just got to witness your people willingly offering to you, bringing a willing sacrifice. Now, Father, let them keep this same generous, giving mindset forever and ever. To be able to bring a pleasing sacrifice and see it through, we've got to have the right mindset when it comes to money. Your mindset when it comes to money matters. And just be honest with yourself. Just be honest. What's going on inside of you if you respond negatively and get upset when we talk about money? The right mindset. The second thing we need is the right motivation. The right motivation. David and his people were willing to offer a pleasing sacrifice. That they had the right motivation. First thing, they believed that God was in this. They believed that this project that they were a part of, this building project, that God was in it. In verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 28, David said, God, I've got it in my heart. I've got it inside of me to build God a house. And then he begins to share the plans. And he says, the Holy Spirit put these on the inside of me, showed me how to do it, where to put this, how it's going to go. And I've turned them over to my son Solomon. They believed that God was in it. That was the first area of motivation, believing that God was in it. The second way that they motivated themselves was simply by being thankful. Let me read verse 13 of chapter 29 again. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. They were just thankful. Part of our motivation for bringing a pleasing sacrifice, just be, God, I'm thankful. Father, you've been so good to me. God, there's no one else like you. Father, I thank you for being so kind to me. Father, I thank you for taking such good care of me. Father, I thank you that you rescued me, that I'm no longer on my way to hell. Father, I thank you that I know what it's like to have my sins forgiven and to be washed clean. Father, you've always watched over me. God, you've led me and you've guided me. You've helped me so many times. And I'm just thankful, God. I'm glad that I have you in my life. I'm glad that you rescued me. God, I'm so glad that you sent Jesus to die in my place. Just a heart of thanksgiving, that should be something that motivates us to take action. That next week when we bring that sacrifice, what should be driving us, at least in part, is, God, I'm just so thankful that you first loved me, and now I have an opportunity to know you and love you and spend forever with you. Father, thank you. Thank you that you care about me. Thank you that you don't want me to worry. Thank you that you don't want me to be anxious. Thank you that you care that my body's healthy and strong. Thank you that you care about my children. Thank you that you care about what's going on in my life, and you want to guide me and lead me and direct me and be with me. Father, I thank you. You're a friend that stays closer than a brother. Father, I just give you thanks. I just give you praise. Father, I thank you that I'm alive at such a time as this, that I get to be a part of a project like this, to be a part of a group of people that don't want to just sit back and enjoy your presence, but want to see other people come to know you. Thank you that we get to be a part of a project that has the potential to absolutely shake a region. Father, I just thank you. I just thank you. That was motivating them, and it needs to be a motivation to us that we're just indifferent about. Yeah, I'm thankful. No, are you thankful? It should drive you. Father, I want to bring something that makes you smile. Father, I want to show you how much I love you. I'm just so thankful for you. That should be a motivation. They believed that God was in it. They were thankful. They were thankful for the presence of God with them. And they believed. They believed in the project. They believed that it mattered. 1 Chronicles 29 says, verse 2. I'm sorry, I'll read verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. Because this temple, this building, this project is not for man, but it's for the Lord God. They believe this isn't just a clubhouse. This isn't just a hangout spot. This thing is for God. We're building this for God himself. They believed in it. So they were willing to sacrifice because they believed in what it was all about. Just like Jesus. When Jesus came, he was willing to make the sacrifice that he did. Why? Because he believed in the mission. He believed why he was sent. He believed that it was valuable and important to see people rescued out of hell and made so they can spend eternity with the Father. He believed that people needed to be forgiven of their sins, and it was worthwhile for him to sacrifice. Listen, that's the exact same reason that this is worth sacrificing for, because we want to take that message about what Jesus has done and broadcast it as loud and as far as possible. That's why this is worth sacrificing for. We want to use that building, use that location to tell people about the sacrifice Jesus made for them so they can come into the newness of life that's found only in him. That's why it's worth sacrificing for. We've got to be the right mindset, the right motivation to bring a pleasing sacrifice. You know, we want to reach young families. We want to reach young families. We want to We want to build a place for kids to be ministered to that is excellent. Not dingy, worn out classrooms. Just doing the best we can. Something excellent. Do you know that West Virginia has the highest percentage of kids living with someone other than their parents than any other state in the nation? That means more children being raised by a grandparent or in foster care or in some institution than any other state. You know, maybe a month or so ago, I got to meet a little girl who was in foster care. She was 4 years old. I've got a four-year-old little girl, so automatically, man, my heart went out to her. And so I got introduced to her, I learned her name. I said, oh, hi, my name is Luke. You know the first thing she said to me? She said, hi, my mommy doesn't want me anymore. Wow. That's the way she introduced herself. That's a child meeting someone for the first time. That's how she saw herself, unwanted. There's no place for me. There are kids all around us in terrible situations. You might not be aware of it, it's there. Horrible situations. Kids bouncing back and forth, just trying to find a place. Listen, God has called us, the kids' own moms and dads won't make a place for them where they belong, we'll build a place for them where they belong. We'll build a place where they can come and feel that they're loved, they're cared for, you matter to us. Look what we built for you. It's just for you. You are special. You're important. I don't care what your family may have told you. I don't care what the foster parents may have told you. I don't care what your aunt and uncle may have told you. Here's what Jesus says about you, and we've built this to put it on display. That's what we want to do. We want to reach young families. We want to reach kids. We want to reach moms and dads, 20s and 30-year-olds. Create an environment that speaks to them, that's relevant to them, they feel comfortable in. You know, the enemy has made it strategic to attack young families because the enemy gets it. That's such a critical point in people's lives. So the church needs to realize, man, that if the enemy's going after young families, then there must be something to it. If the enemy's going to do all he can to destroy that part of our culture, then we're going to build a hedge around them and do all we can to build those young families up and see them become all that God wants them to be. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Lord raises up a standard against it. And that's what we're called to do. If you're going to come after young families, then you're going to find a standard has been raised up, and that's what we're being called to do. To go after young families. We have one of the highest divorce rates in the nation. Families being pulled apart. We want to build an environment where those young families can be ministered to. Now listen, here's what happens. For a lot of people, when you start putting a very narrow scope on your focus, it doesn't mean we don't care about people that don't fit the criteria of young family. You say, well, I'm an older person. Listen, I'm less and less a young family myself every day. Be a part of accomplishing the mission. Don't try to make yourself the mission. That is a problem. When people get upset, hey, what about me? I'm a single, I'm old. You know, you're saying young families, that's not me. What about me? That is a problem mindset. Let that be a red flag. That is nonsense. It's the enemy trying to get you to become selfish. Where does it stop? How specific do you want the scope to be fixed on you? What if I said I want to reach 42-year-old men with brown curly hair and an average appearance? How specific do we want to get here? How selfish? That's really what they're being said by being a little more vague about it. They're just kind of blurring the lines and saying, but it's become a part of accomplishing the mission. Don't make yourself the mission. And I promise you, if you'll get on board, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll make sure you're taken care of. If we get all on the same page, say we're going after these people to see them one to the kingdom of God, Jesus is going to take, you're going to be just fine, I promise you. Don't make yourself the focus of the mission. Make a determination in your heart, I'm about the mission. I'm about accomplishing it, not about just receiving and becoming the focal point of the mission. You got to be willing to make a sacrifice. Willing to make a sacrifice. With great opportunity is great responsibility. Great opportunities require great sacrifice. We want you to make a sacrifice and see it through because this thing is time sensitive. It's time sensitive. This opportunity has a shelf life. What we've got, what we're able to accomplish. I think when we roll in there in 6 months, those first couple of weeks, those first couple of months, I mean, every point matters. And we need to hit it strong and healthy and ready to reach people and not squander this opportunity. It has a shelf life. In World War II, there was a man by the name of Oskar Schindler. Maybe you've seen the movie Schindler's List about his life. And he was a part of the Nazi party. He had a factory. He was a businessman. And when the Nazis started capturing the Jewish people and putting them in concentration camps and eventually killing them, he didn't want to be a part of that. And so he began to use his factory and his Nazi relationships as a way to save people's lives. And so he would go to his Nazi officer friends and basically offer to purchase Jewish people under the guise of, listen, you're going to have them work in those concentration camps. Why don't you just let me buy a few and I'll just have them work in my factory? Not that he cared about them. He was just looking to use them. That was the guise. So he would purchase Jewish people and then keep them safe and protect them and care for them. He ended up saving over 1,100, between 1,100 and 1,200 people. And if you ever watch that movie, Schindler's List, at the end of that movie, when the war has come to an end and the Nazis have been defeated, and now Schindler has to flee and go find refuge because people are coming after him as a Nazi, and now the Jewish people are free, there's this scene where all of these Jewish people who he saved their lives, they're thanking him. They're saying goodbye to him. They're saying thank you. And he's looking around at all these faces, all these people. And he starts to say, these people, look, I could have done more. I could have done more. I could have saved more people. And he looks over at his car and he realizes, I didn't need that car. I could have sold that car. If I would have given that car, that's 10 people right there. I could have got 10 more people. He looks down at his jacket and sees a little gold pin. This pin, I didn't need this pin. It's gold. This is 2 people. I could have done so much more. But you know what? That opportunity had come and it had gone and he did wonderful things. But at the end of that moment, at the end of that opportunity, he wasn't wishing that he could have some of that stuff back and get rid of those people. The opposite was true. The few things that he kept a hold of, he wished that he would have used it to save people's lives. And I think there's so many people that'll get to the end of their own life and realize there's so many things that I clung to, so many things that I nipped myself too. So much stuff that I thought was important, I wouldn't let go of. I wish I would have done more. At the end of that movie, Oscar Schindler is weeping. I wish I would have saved more people. I wish I would have gotten rid of more stuff. I could have saved more lives. And that's how we have to look at it. We've got an open window, a limited time opportunity to take material things that really don't matter and cash them in for eternal purposes and build the kingdom of God so that we don't end up somewhere down the road weeping and wishing we'd done things differently. You'll never regret saying, man, I wish I wouldn't have invested in people to see them born into the kingdom of God. I wish I would have been more temporal minded. That'll never happen. But you've got to make that decision now because you can't make it later. The opportunity we have has a shelf life. So we're asking people next week, bring your commitment card or you can fill it out next week. And bring your best first portion of that sacrifice. Your best first portion. We're going to have an incredible time honoring the Lord. I don't know what kind of sacrifices you've brought the Lord. But when you start thinking, you come to a point of willingness, I'll give that, Lord. But God inhabits the praises of his people. So even just that willingness, you start thinking about next week when you bring those sacrifices. You can start to sense the pleasure of God, the presence of God. Just begin to think about it. Next week's going to be powerful. So we make those commitments for the next 3 years, bring our first portion. Listen, if you feel pressured, if you feel guilty, if you don't like the way, you're off the hook. You don't have to be a part of it. Remove all pressure, remove all of that. But if you are a part of this church family and you know Jesus, you know this newness of life, I'm not going to apologize for challenging you to step up and help us seize this opportunity and reach people together. Because we can't step up together unless we step up as individuals. That's how this thing is going to go. You know, the kids ministry is following right along with us. See people running around dressed like Legos and all kinds of stuff. I've got a couple kids that are in that kids ministry. They've been sent home with little piggy banks. And my kids have been scouring the house. Nothing's safe. If you leave something unattended, And it can be crammed in that piggy bank. It's going to be crammed in that piggy bank. And I've talked to other parents. They're experiencing the same thing. Couch cushions being overturned. Loose dollar bills are just disappearing all over the house. Kids are excited. They can't wait to bring their offering. They don't even mind stealing it to bring an offering. That's childlike faith. That's childlike. They're so excited to bring the very best that they can, to bring as much as they can, to make as big of a contribution as they can, even if it's $1.50. That it matters because it's a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. That's a sacrifice for them. I know $1.50 wouldn't be a sacrifice for me. It wouldn't be a sacrifice for you. But what is a pleasing sacrifice? Jesus said that's the way we're supposed to be, to have that childlike faith, to be excited, full of joy. God, I want to bring the very best that I can. I want to bring you something pleasing next week. God, I'm so excited to bring as much, the very best that I have to offer. I'm excited to bring it to you next week. We want to have that kind of childlike faith. Amen.